John 18,
we'll continue
our exposition of the Gospel according to John. John 18, verse 13. And led him away. Verse 12 said, then the band and the captain, officers of the Jews, took Jesus and bound him and led him away. Who's leading who here? Who's leading who? First, for he was, that is to Annas, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. There's a whole lot of politics down through here. Now, Caiaphas was he who gave counsel. You remember that back in the earlier part of the readings of John's words? Jews were getting together. They were doing some conspiracy, trying to figure out a way to get rid of him, kill him, get him out of the way. Caiaphas made a prediction. It was a true prediction, unbeknown to him. But he'd read something, I guess, in the Old Testament, which made him know somebody had to die, that the nation might be spared. Of course, it wasn't the nation he had in mind, that political nation. But he'd made that prediction. He'd gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. As we read this again. We dealt with this last week. But read it in its context here to get to the point of where I want to go here. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought Peter in. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, well, that stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples, and he asked him about his disciples, and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in the secret place, or in the secret I have said nothing. Why ask thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. Tell me what I did, what I've done. But if well, why smitest thou me? But Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of the disciples?
one of his disciples. He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately cock crew. All right, let's look back again at verse number 13. This is where we want to concentrate. It's leading Jesus away. You know, they led him in what they perceived to be a great triumph of their own. They felt they had really accomplished a great deed. He was their trophy. He was their trophy of victory. They led him like, you know, a conquering king, a conquering commander in chief over those ancient armies. After a victory, would take the opposing king and bind him and lead him through the streets as a trophy for their great victory. Notice also they led him, and they're leading him, as Isaiah said, as a lamb to the slaughter. This is a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. Again, the prediction. He opened not his mouth. No resistance. No rejection. He's now in the office. He stepped into the place, into the stead of his people. He's now become their substitute to undergo their penal curse. Their penal destruction, to be their penal substitute. Whatever they are guilty of, whatever crime that they are guilty of, knowing or unknowing, he now takes full responsibility. So he opens not his mouth. Notice again, they led him. They led him through the sheep gate. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, through the sheep gate, all the sacrificial animals were brought. You know, the following day will be the day of the examination of all those animals. And they'll be declared either clean or unclean. A matter of fact, they'll take them down to the pool of Bethesda, which is adjacent there. It was used for the water in order to wash all those sacrifices, those sheep, hundreds and thousands of them, being brought in, cleansed and then examined whether or not they were fit sacrifices. So here the Lamb of God's led through the sheep gate. He's about to be examined. Before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, he's about to be examined. The Lamb of God that John had preached, who is taking away the sin of his world. So here he is. They led him through the sheep gate. They led him. They led him to their masters who had sent them to fetch him. So here he comes bound to the masters, the heads who had instigated this whole idea, put it in place, worked on it in their devious conspiracy. They had labored and worked in secret. They're going to question him as to where he spent his time in declaring his doctrine. Some suggestion there that there's an accusation against him as some conspirator.
secretly plotting against the Roman government. And yet all the time, these wicked men had been laboring in the dark, conspiring against holy Jesus. That's where men do their work. Wicked men do their work in the dark. Do their work in the dark. I don't know, over the years, there's no telling, there's no way you could keep the number, Brother Charles, of how many preachers have been run off in the back room. A friend of mine, old Brother Jim Oakes, years ago was pastoring a church somewhere over around East Georgia, South, over around Augusta, Georgia somewhere, Baptist church. Been there for some time, and dander had been stirred up. Conspiracy had been going on. And men were gathering together, the deacons, the leadership of the church, and had been trying to figure out what to do with Brother Oakes. And so finally the day came. They said, "We want to meet with you, Brother Oakes, in the room back here in the back of the church." And old Brother Big Jim Oakes, he said, "No, sir. You're not going to run me off in a back room." He said, "If you got a charge against me, let's do it out there in front of the people." He demanded, "Hey, don't do it in secrecy. Let's bring it all out in the open." Wicked men, they love to get in secret places with their little groups and conspire against the anointed of the Lord. Isn't that what Psalm 2 is all about? Huh? Conspiring against the anointed of the Lord. So they led him to their masters who sent him. And while they bring him to the court, listen to this, to charge him with violation of their law, they break his law. What about that? I mean, they openly, Tommy, break his law. He's the one that wrote it, isn't he? The finger of God, that was Christ, writing the law upon the tables of stone, giving it to Moses. Yeah, according to Leviticus 24, verse 12, and Numbers 15, and verse 34, when an Israelite was arrested, he was to be kept in ward until a set time for his trial. They just bring him out of the Garden of Gethsemane, right down to the foot of Mount of Olives, across Brook Kedron through the Sheep Gate, right straight to old Caiaphas, where court was already in session. Hey, and it was about midnight. That was certainly against the law. You didn't try a man in the dark. You brought him to court at the daytime, breaking law, accusing him of a lawbreaker, while all the time they're doing everything they can to break his law. Good old men do pick and choose, don't they? When it comes to law, they pick and choose, don't they? When it comes to rule and regulation, men love to pick and choose. Come up with all kind of strange ideas. But he said they led him to Annas first. The old priest, Annas. Old and infirm, no doubt. Cold-hearted, ex-priest. He's an ex-priest. He's not ruling that. He's not presiding that year as high priest. His son-in-law is. I reckon how in the world that happened. Huh? Son-in-law is. That's sort of strange, isn't it? Yeah. He desired to see the prey. So they ordered to bring him there first, old Annas. Having observed him, Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, his son-in-law, who was the high priest that year. Shows you how confused and distorted the Jews' state of religion was in that day, doesn't it? It was awful, confused, and distorted. Yeah. Annas probably responsible. He was probably still doing some duty, and more than likely was responsible for the examination of the sacrifices, which would take place the next day. So let me have a look at the prey before you take him to my son-in-law. Yeah, let them finish up the court trial. I'm just sort of reading some stuff in here. I don't know. May be so, may not be. I can speculate a little bit, can't I? So here he examines. See, that's what it is. Here he examines the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. I mean, here he has one before him that all the lambs who had shed rivers and rivers and rivers of blood down through the history of Israel's economy all the way back to Abel's lamb. Here he is, the final lamb. Here he is. Blessed be the Lord. According to the will and purpose, the divine decree of the Eternal One, here's the final examination. Check him out. Find a spot on him. Find a blemish. If he's a male of the first year, find a spot on him, if you will. Anna sends him on to Caiaphas. That he might carry out the dastardly deed. Yeah. Caiaphas seems to be serving in the forensic sense. He seems to be not only priest but judge. He says, man, you're talking about a messed up situation. A messed up system. This thing is totally out of order. I'm talking about the Judaistic system is absolutely out of order. Some of the things they do, some things they're practicing, blasphemy. Both of them, Annas and his son-in-law Caiaphas, were bad men. Serving in a religious post. Bad men. I like what old Matthew Henry said. He got a little note here. Let me share it with you. He said, when bad things was to be done, he said, by a high priest, according to the foreknowledge of God, providence so ordered it that a bad man should be in the chair to do it. God detailed it in his control of things. Everything was out of order in Israel, but everything, my dear friend, was in perfect order with my God.
Amen.
Nothing ever gets out of order with him. I want you to observe something here. The absolute rule of God over the affairs of men. Yeah, he permits their evil. And he'll use it. He uses it to accomplish his divine purpose. Isn't that something? Yeah, in accordance with the Word of God. It's Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath, the wickedness, the evil, the corruption, the devices of evil. Surely the wrath of God, or the wrath of man, shall praise God. And what he can't use, he restrains. What he doesn't intend to use, that may change that. He can do what he wants to. But what he intends to use, he uses. And what he intends not to use, he just restrains. If it doesn't work to his purpose, he discards it. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. You know where I'm going. We've been there many times, haven't we? Yes, God rules over all. You men of Israel, I want you to know something, Peter said. I'm going to tell you something. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. You know that man. Jesus of Nazareth. That Jew that you just conspired against. That humble fella that you hated and did away with. He was a man approved of God. Proven of God.
Yeah.
Yeah, among you. You saw it. Miracles that you could not deny. Lame men made to walk. Lame men made to function. Blind men made to see. Deaf men made to hear. A dead man raised up. You can't deny all that. God did that by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. It's a straight shooting preacher here. That's right. He don't dilly-dally around, does he? You know it. You can't deny it. Let me tell you something. Him being delivered. Not by you, smart Alex. Not by you, you wise men. No, God was ahead of you. Him being delivered by the determined counsel, the determinate counsel, and the foreknowledge of God. It was all written down. It was all planned out and purposed before this world ever began. You just were actors in, on the stage during the play. Yeah. You've taken in by wicked hands. Boy, he don't let them off the hook, does he? You have taken in thy wicked hands. Have crucified and slain. But let me tell you something else. God raised him up. He's alive. You tried to cover that up, didn't you? Unsuccessfully. He's alive. Yes. God raised him up, loosed him from the pains of death. But it was not possible that he should be holding of it. If you'd read your Bibles, you'd have known that. All you had to do was read what David said. Boy, he's laying it on the line here. Preaching them. The purpose of the Almighty God and how God purposed their wickedness to the accomplishment of His will, that He might save His people from their sins. Look at Acts chapter 4 while we're there. Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 27, 28.
For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, thy servant, thy holy servant, Jesus. That seems to be what the Greek says. Whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. Yeah. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate. Raised up against the anointed one. With the Gentile. Look, he puts us all in here. And with the people of Israel. We're gathered together. That's where you were. You were right there in that bunch. I was. I was probably one of the ringleaders. Right there. I mean, shouting them on. Crucify! 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 He's a phony! Crucify! He's an imposter! Crucify! Spewing out of this old rotten nature, pal.
Yeah.
This God-hating nature.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Don't sit there and say, I wouldn't have done that. Oh, yes, you'd have been right up front. Hey, we're all guilty. We're all guilty of the death of Jesus Christ.
Yes,
we're all guilty of the death of God. That's our objective as natural men. Pull God off the throne. That's in your nature. Right? That's what happened in the fall. That's right, brother. Dethrone God and establish yourself on that throne. That's where man is today. That's where he is today. That's what he's doing out here today. He's wanting to be God.
Yeah.
Don't tell me I've got responsibility to anyone or anything other than myself. I'm determined to do what's right and wrong for me.
Yeah.
Don't preach to me. Don't be no Bible thumper and preach to me that stuff. That's outdated. Give me something else. You was talking about that this morning. That's the false prophet. Give me, and that's what the false prophet does. Gives them something else. Feeds them with straw and stubble. But all they did, and what he said there, all they did was do that which God had before accomplished to be done. For to do, verse 28, whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. Did no more, Tommy. Did no less. Precise, precise. Oh, I serve a precise God. Amen. A precise God. Old John Rogers, he, well, the old Puritans back in the 1600s. They said he was a stout preacher. He was a stout preacher. And a very, very strong and precise fellow. Declaring God. Some fellow went out to hear him. And went out to hear him preach. And wanted to hear him, but sometimes he'd be so convicted. And would leave there somewhat biting nails, you know. Old John Rogers preaching to him. Finally, he had told him one day, he said, hey, Brother Rogers, he said, you're preaching. He said, it's far, far yonder too precise. He said, yea, brother, hey, I know my preaching is precise, but I serve a precise God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. If it's not precise, you're precisely out of order.
Right.
You picked the wrong occupation.
Right.
Amen. You need to try taking up something else. Because one of these days, my dear friends, we're going to be standing before that precise God. And this old country boy is going to stand there and give an account of every word that I've ever preached.
must not dilly-dally around with poor souls. Tell you like it is, to the best of my ability. All right, look back here again. Oh, yes, the malice of old Caiaphas. Verse number 14 in our text here, he said, "Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews." He was the ringleader. "Then it was expedient that one man should die for the people." I tell you, graceless men will not give up their shine. That's right. By nature, we don't like to do that. God, we don't want someone to outshine me.
Yeah, that's right.
Is that right?
Yes, sir, that's right.
That's graceless. That's graceless. My soul. We ought to be praising God if God is pleased to use some fellow worm in a much greater, broader sense than what I'm being used. He can get in places I can't get in. My hat's off to him. Glory be unto God. Who am I? Who am I? Here's an old graceless fellow. That was a whole issue with the Jewish leadership, with the rabbis, and with the doctors of the law and the scribes and the Pharisees. The whole issue is this fella is gaining too much popularity and fame with the people. They're going out after him in droves, and what's going to become of our religion? What's going to become of my position, Caiaphas was thinking.
Yeah.
So let's get rid of him. Let's kill him. He's outshining us. We've got to get rid of him. You see, right or wrong, guilty or innocent, wicked Caiaphas had passed his judgment. It is expedient, he said, that one die. That one man die for the people. It was already passed. There wasn't no use bringing him in here. This is a farce. This is a kangaroo court. So the innocent one was the designate according to the conspiracy. Caiaphas was a true politician, wasn't he? He was. He ruled. He ruled by policy, not by equity. He had just enough religion to make it dangerous. Go down through the annals of history and study religion. Study the history of the church. Read it. We've got these culprits all the way down to Caiaphas. There's always been a breed of these. Always will be. That's right, Mike. They always will be. They're out there today. All right, right quickly, we'll close it up here. The articles upon which Jesus was examined. Verse 19, look at it there. Two things. He wanted to know of his disciples and of his doctrine. That's what he intends to examine him on. There was no underground conspiracy here. Jesus makes that very clear. He goes on and says, this is the only answer he gives in this thing. He says, "I spake openly to the world. I ever talked in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing." In other words, what he's responding to, if you're insinuating that there was some kind of a secret conspiracy going on, sedition, an attempt somewhere out here
that me and my followers were going to overthrow the Roman government. He said, hey, everybody knows what I taught. And that's when he said, you go ask them. And that's when that servant slapped him. Wonder what happened to that servant. Ooh, wonder what happened to that man. I hope he was converted somewhere. I hope that the fellow realized who he had slapped and fell on his face somewhere out there and begged forgiveness of his awful sins. We'll know in glory, won't we? It'll all be brought to public attention in glory. There it says the secrets of men's heart will be judged. So it's coming. But no. You'll notice the irregularity of the process. It was, as I said before, it was against all law and equity. They seized him as a criminal, but no charge was issued with the arrest warrant. Go out there and get him, boys. You don't have to tell him nothing about what he's charged with. That was against all law. That was against equity. We don't do that today, do we? What's our law of the land based on? The Bible. The Bible. And it guarantees that a man have a free trial. And he says he's not guilty until proven. He's innocent until he's proven guilty. I mean, they go out there and they seize Jesus of Nazareth. They bind him and haul him off as a criminal already tried and condemned. No liable, no prosecutor. But the judge himself, O Caiaphas, must be the prosecutor. And the prisoner himself must be the witness. I tell you, against all reason and justice, he's put on the witness stand to be his own accuser. Isn't this strange? Have you ever really studied this out? The trial of Jesus. Trial of Jesus. I had a book somewhere. I still got it probably somewhere back there in my library. The lawyer wrote it. Wrote an entire, that's a volume, about 400 pages, maybe more, on the trial of Jesus. He looked at it from our legal system, litigation system, he just studied that thing out. It shows what a farce it was, how unjust it was. The interrogation concerning his disciples, what was all that about? We just got one little line there. Didn't say a whole lot. It says, Caiaphas asked him of his disciples and of his doctrine. Well, I think he was trying to dig into this thing and find enough evidence to probably accuse Jesus and his followers and charge him with sedition and represent him as a danger to the Roman government. I think that's what they'd like to do here. He probably asked him, who were his disciples? How many were they? How many do you have? How many followers do you have? What part of the country did they hail from? I'm just reading this in. I don't know. You know, trial went on through the night. There's a lot of questions asked. We don't have it recorded in the Scripture. So I'm kind of reading between the lines. What were their names and the characters? What was their former occupation? What did they give up to follow you? maybe insinuating that they would, had formed a militia and were ready to strike at any time. I don't know. Concerning his doctrine.
Concerning his doctrine? Yeah. What of your doctrine? And that they might, I think, charge him with heresy. I think that's what they were looking for here. Sedition on the disciples' part. Now heresy on his part.
Yeah, you know, if they could have gotten a charge of heresy that would have stuck, anything that would have stuck, then they could have brought in the law of Moses out of Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 9 and 10, where, you know, a man was put to death if he was found teaching doctrine contrary to the law of God. Remember that? If a man and his wife, parents, had a son, they found he was fiddling around with something of a falsehood, strange fire. They themselves bring the charge before the Jewish court, and they'd haul him in. If he's found guilty, they take him outside the camp, and the people stone him to death. And maybe that's what they were after here. Maybe they'd like to get ahead of the Roman government, kill him himself by stoning.
Well, I don't know. You observe the appeal that Jesus made, though, to these things, these interrogations. As to his disciples, he said nothing.
He didn't say a word. He went right on to his doctrine. He said, "You've heard me publicly." But he has passed by. No, he didn't say a word about his disciples. That was already closed. When they took him in the garden, he said, "You've got me. I'm the one you seek. Let these go." They let them go. They didn't arrest them. Don't drag them back into it. That would have been against the law, too. Double jeopardy. They went free. Now bring them back. No.
Of his doctrine. Was it sound and good? Having his disciples to whom to communicate it to no more? Then that was a practice. Of course, that's exactly what they practiced. He had disciples. He preached and taught.
The doctors of the law had their disciples. They preached and they taught. Gamaliel had his students. He preached and he taught. So this was nothing out of the ordinary. Certainly not illegal. Nothing that had been condemned. And so he answers this in the affirmative. Yeah, but I've taught publicly. Why ask you me now? Why are you waiting till now? Concerning my doctrine, when you have already condemned it. You did that back in John 9:22. You did that in the case of the blind man that was made to see. When you excommunicated him from the temple and from the synagogue, you've already passed your judgment upon. You've already told all the people that any man that listens to this man's doctrine is excommunicated automatically from the synagogue. So judgment already been passed. Why are you asking me again, he said? Why are we going back to this issue? This is a dead issue. Yeah, he insists upon his fair and open dealing with them in the public or the publication of his doctrine. And justifies himself with it. As to the manner of his preaching, he said, "I spoke openly." Isn't that what Proverbs 1 tells us he would do? Yeah, he'd preach in the thoroughfare. He'd open his mouth and preach to where the people were. And if they trampled upon the truth, it would be to their condemnation. But he always spoke the truth. Publicly. 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 What are we here for if we do not publicly announce what we believe? Why hush hush? Well, I don't want to offend nobody. I don't want to offend my friends. I don't want to offend my family. Jesus just went on and preached. Whoever was before him, he preached the truth. He withheld nothing. So with us, we're not to withhold anything. If the Lord has been pleased to show it to us, then we are to shout it from the rooftop. You know what he said? And as to the persons he preached to, he spoke to the world.
He spoke to the world. He spoke to all that had ears to hear. And all who were willing to hear. High or low. Learned or unlearned. Jews or Gentiles. Friend or foe. He let it go. Listen to me. His doctrine feared no censor. Do you believe the doctrine that Jesus preached? Do you? Is that the doctrine you claim? Are you fearful of a censor? Of that pure doctrine? As to the place and places he preached in, it was always public. Always public. What we learn in here is somewhat secret, isn't it? It is. We're private. This is a private setting. Oh, it's open to the public. But it's God's people that gather in here. And if the Lord shows you this in secret, what are you to do with it? Shout it. Shout it from the rooftop. You can catch somebody to listen to you. Fill his or her ear full of it. That's your responsibility. That's what it's all about. You know, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, the body, the organism, the life. You know what I'm talking about? The true church is merely an extension of Christ and his ministry. It's been going on from the get-go. It continues to go on. It's just an extension. I'm talking about the church, which is scattered into all the world. She still is the salt of the earth. She still is the light of the world. Ever how obscure she may appear, she's still there. And she'll be there until the Lord shuts her down. And that won't be until he comes. All right, Dean. You come on, get ready to sing and